chapter 8. All right, we're going to be in verse 47. Father, I do pray now, bless and help us to understand the words of God as we read them. And we pray you bless the house of God all day long. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. The Lord again speaking to the Pharisees, and this is, I think, if anybody studies the Bible, this is certainly the hottest and most contentious time Jesus Christ ever has with anybody, John chapter 8. Even his trial doesn't get as rough as this one. And he says, he that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Okay? And again, it goes back to this idea that it takes more than just audibly allowing the words to go in, bounce off the bones in your ears and the eardrum, and for the brain to register. It takes more than that to hear what God says. Yes? Yeah, well, I don't know if there's any point necessarily. I know what you're saying, in the sense he's resigned in the trial, that he knows, you know, this needs to be and such. I think he's just running into the Pharisees in their most bullheaded sense, where they're feeling their oats. They're absolutely, you know, feeling like they've got it and such. And he's just determined to confront it. And he tells them, the reason you're not understanding me, and you think of the boldness of this, the reason you don't understand me is because you're not of God. Okay? And it goes back to this thing again. What's it take for someone to understand? Well, what if he went ahead and took all his words and made them easier to read? Would that make a difference? No. The issue isn't how easy they are to read. The issue is that they're not of God. They're not hearing it. All right. So verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Now we're just getting into outright insults. And there's a rule in political discourse, and it's called, how long will it take people to compare each other to Hitler? You when you read and you get into political arguments, especially online or whatever, usually it's about three statements in, two people arguing, the other one will say, well, you're like Hitler. And it's just a cheap way of settling, or you're a McCarthyite, or it's just a cheap way to say things. And I've seen both sides throw it at each other and such. Well, this is a similar thing here that the Pharisees are doing. Say we not that thou art a Samaritan? Okay, in other words, you're a half-breed, you're those people that compromised when the Greeks had conquered us, and that thou hast a devil. All right? Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and you do dishonor me. I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Now, verse 52, then said the Jews unto him, now we know thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou say, if a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste of death. Okay? Now, it's interesting, because he said see death, they said taste of death. Okay? They're twisting already a little bit over what he said. Verse 53, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Now, what they did is they picked up on this thing, that if you took him literally, what he said, he believes he's greater than Abraham. They picked up on that, okay? They believe, and they caught him at it. And you know what the thing is? There's nothing wrong with what he said. He is greater than Abraham. And this goes back to that thing the Apostle Paul talks about when he marvels and he's talking about Jesus Christ in his writing. He says, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God? He remembers as a Pharisee standing and listening to this man talk. And they say, you just made yourself equal with God. Okay? He didn't think it was robbery. Why? Because he's equal with God. He is greater than all those others.
Are we recording, sir?
I believe we are recording, but thank you. Yes, we are recording. So thank you for having brought that up, because you know that sometimes I do forget. All right. So, again, they ask him the question, verse 53, art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Now, they're accusing him here of self-promotion. And, you know, Solomon talks about this thing of, you know, don't praise yourself. Let a friend praise you. It means so much more. And, you know, one of the aspects with little kids is you pump them all up. I went pee-pee in the potty today. I tied my own shoes, you know. And it's cute when little kids do it. You know, daddy walks through the door and I tied my own shoes, you know, and such. But I know a lot of grown men that haven't gotten over that. You know, and everybody has to give them little hugs and such. And I still told somebody a couple days ago, I said, they remind me of people who, when they played t-ball, they didn't keep score and everybody got a hug, you know, that played the game and such. But, you know, the thing is, that's not what Jesus Christ is here. You know, who honors him? The Father honors him and has given him a name which is above every name. And the Apostle Paul said, therefore, that's what you emulate. You do that. Again, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but yet he made himself of no reputation. Born in a manger, born into a lowly carpenter's family. You're of no reputation. You're just out there in the workplace and such. Even the design of his body. You say, was his body designed? Yes, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The Father designed that body and what he should be and such. He made him that there was no form nor comeliness that when we see him, we should desire him. You know, every once in a while you see someone so strikingly handsome or beautiful and boy, you want to put them in a Hollywood movie or something of that sort, or put them on the cover of a magazine or and such. But with Jesus Christ, when you saw him, you just wouldn't have looked at him a second time. There was no form nor comeliness that when we see him, we should desire him. You just walk by again. So he hasn't done anything to make himself of anything of that sort. But what does he do? He speaks the words of the Father. Go ahead.
Joshua and whatnot, did those look like the one he had here?
I have no idea. Tanya asked the question, when he appeared in an angelic body in the Old Testament, the big word for that is a theophany, an appearance of God, okay? What did those bodies look like? I don't know. When people did see him, they were in awe of them. In most cases, I'm just trying to run that through, but what's interesting here is Jesus Christ was made in the image of God. Adam was made in the image of God. Jesus Christ is in the image of Adam. I personally believe that if you had seen Adam and seen Jesus Christ, you wouldn't be able to see the difference. They would have looked exactly the same, okay? And that's my personal belief. That if you see them in heaven, the only difference that you're going to see in that is one's going to have wounds in his hands and the other one's not going to have the wounds. Made in the image, Adam again, made in the image of God. There's a point where the Father's actually seen in the book of Daniel. He's the Ancient of Days. And you'll actually see that where they see him sitting there and it's the Father sitting there. And and in a glorified state. I suspect the Father looked just like Adam, okay? I suspect that. Do I know that for sure? No, I'm just throwing out something I think. You know, I always try to differentiate that from something that I know for sure in the Word of God, just things I speculate with or whatever else. But regardless of that, if you saw him in a marketplace, you just wouldn't have looked again. It's not that he looked ugly, crummy, anything of that sort. But neither would he have been some dashingly look, you know, good-looking guy that the clerk would have flirted with him on the way out. All right. So the thing is, he doesn't honor himself. He says, the Father that honoreth me, and ye say that he is your God. Well, that's one of the ways to know if a person is of God. If he's of God, the Father has shown them who Jesus Christ is. That's something the Father does. All right. Now, going on a little bit more, it says in verse 55, yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Now, I don't know about you. I hate conflict. I do. Whenever I'm in with somebody and there's a conflict that goes on, I leave there with a sick feeling in my stomach. I hate it. And, you know, there's times that I think I've disappointed, certainly myself, walking away from somewhere where I think maybe I should have said more. But more often than not, I walked away thinking I should have said less, you know, and far more often than not, you know, just left and thought, gosh, why didn't I be quiet on this? But if you think about this, Jesus Christ is not backing away from controversy. He says, I am not a liar like unto you. And he pointed, you guys are the liars. That's a hard thing. You know, people always say, well, why don't you act sweet like Jesus? Okay, well, sometimes sweet Jesus, you know, it's not very nice what he has to say, okay? Kind of like whorehound candy, you have to get a taste for it. I don't know, anybody ever had whorehound? It's an herb where you make, yeah, you have to get a taste for it, don't you? You know, people say, oh, you know, they used to make candy of it of old. If you just go in an old sweet shop or something, get some whorehound candy. You ever had it? Okay. Yeah, it's just, and you know, the old people used to, wow, that'd be a big thing. It's just a natural candy people could make, but you got to get a taste for it. And after you have, you know, wow, that's good. You know, and it's, Jesus Christ is kind of like that. You got to get a taste for him. Once you do, he's sweet. It's good. But you got to get that taste for him. All right. So he goes ahead and he said, I'm not a liar like unto you. Then verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Boy, now there he's coming out and he's not being hidden in anything he says. If you keep this in mind, the term face to face in your Bible does not mean two people looking each other in the eyes. That's not what it means. Face to face in the Bible is plain speaking, where there is nothing hidden or in parables. Okay? This is one of the few times when Jesus Christ is speaking face to face with the disciples. There's no parables in this. Okay? There's no dark sayings in this. He's saying it right out. Okay? Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now, they go on with a little bit more. Verse 57, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Now, it's fascinating here, because we reckon him to be about 33 years of age. They reckon him to be in his 40s. Isn't that fascinating? And I don't know where they get that from, you know, but they reckon him to be in his 40s. And so apparently the life and the hard work that he did and everything else make him to look a lot older than what he is. All right. So.
Maybe that's also why they didn't get his genealogy right.
Well, Tanya brings this up. Maybe that's why they didn't get his genealogy right. That's one of the things probably done because he did a lot to disguise his birth. Most people do not understand his birth during his lifetime. They do not understand his lineage during his lifetime. And that's right, that may well be one of those cloaking actions done to see to it that they don't get it. All right. Then, verse 58, Jesus saith them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Now there it is. Let's go back and look at that in Exodus. Exodus chapter 3.
Would it have changed anything?
I don't think it would have. There are men who teach, and I have a lot of respect for them, and who maintain that at the end the Pharisees really did understand who he was, but crucified him anyway. I don't know if I agree with that, but I've heard men state it, that there are some who actually, you know, this morning I was reading about Jeroboam, and you know, he makes a false altar and such, and then the old prophet comes. The old prophet, you know, curses that altar. The altar breaks. Jeroboam's hand gets withered. He prays to the old prophet, "Would you heal my hand?" The old prophet heals his hand. And you think, boy, that's all it would take for me to straighten my life out. You know, what more would you need? But with Jeroboam, the political pressures on him and the kingdom he set up are so great that he cannot go and do anything according to what's just happened to his hand. He cannot do that. The political pressures are too great. Okay? And that's why Jesus Christ makes that statement, "How can you believe which receive honor one from another? And not the honor which comes from God." Probably one of the greatest impediments to belief is worrying about what other people think. Okay? I've had people worried about what their dead parents would have thought. Okay, I run into that. Well, what would mother have thought? You know, what would dad have thought? Such, you know, and they can't think for themselves. They will not allow themselves to get out of that. You know, they're always worried. Well, what would this person think, or what would that person think? So here's Jeroboam, who's put his hand out. It's withered. He's asked the prophet heal it. He brings his hand back in. It's healed. And yet he goes back to his kingdom and has to do exactly what he's been doing because of the peer pressure, the government he's got, and the social structure he's built. He cannot change it. Another person like that was King Zedekiah in the days of Jeremiah, who brings Jeremiah in and privily speaks to him. And Jeremiah tells him what's going on. And even at that late moment where Zedekiah has played the fool his entire time that he's been king, and even at this late moment, Jeremiah tells him, "If you'll leave right now and walk out of those walls and walk into Nebuchadnezzar's camp, God will protect you." Okay, even at this late moment where Nebuchadnezzar is so angry, he's had to come back. He's besieged the city one time. He hears a rumor the Egyptians come. They break up camp. They leave. They come back again. Besiege the camp again. And Nebuchadnezzar is furious with this king. And Jeremiah tells him, "All you have to do is walk out there and you'll be safe." Within a couple of months, he walks out and he has his eyes gouged out. Okay? And before that, his wives and his daughters are raped in front of him. His sons are killed in front of him. Then his eyes are gouged out and he goes back to Babylon and he dies in a dungeon with a gore coming out of his eyes, you know, chained to a wall. But even at that late moment, he's offered that chance. And if you listen to him, he doesn't dare because of the social structure. He doesn't dare do it. He cannot break out of this social thing that he's in. This governmental, he cannot do it. And so the thing is, how many of these Pharisees and such are in that condition? You know, they cannot break out of this thing they're in. It's amazing to me how many people sit while I preach and cannot break out of that social pattern they're in. That's whatever it was that they came from. They cannot break out of that and receive this. Yesterday, I heard a young man give a Bible study, and I delighted in it. I mean, I literally delighted in what this young man had to say. And I said to him afterwards, I said, "It's obvious to me that you have broken free of the commentaries." And he looked at me, he says, "Yes, I have." And you could just see that. Was everything he said right? No, but you could just see he's finally broken free of all the nonsense, the commentaries and everything else. And what he just taught, it was just so sensible. And again, there were little things here and there. I'd have tweaked it. It wasn't my time to tweak or something like that. But it was just a delight to hear somebody not in our camp whatsoever and just teaching and just fresh and from the Word of God and admonishing the other young men that were around him and things and see him break out of that. But so many people have a lot of trouble making that breakout. All right, Exodus chapter 3. Let's go to verse 13. This is Moses talking to the Lord. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Okay. In other words, how are they going to call upon me? What name are they going to say? What are they going to call me? Verse 14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. Now there's, you notice that's all in capitals. Okay. And that's really what Jehovah means. Okay. I am. He is the great I am of that Old Testament. Bill Randall said that when he was in Bible college, B.B. Caldwell always used to point out and say that the great I am of that Old Testament can never live into you until your own I am dies, okay? You know, as long as your I am is in charge, the great I am can never run things, can never run your life. So this is, I remember a Catholic priest discussing this one time as a child. And the Catholics translate this, I am who am. And hey, it's just Catholics. You know, if you had a pope, he was infallible, you can do what you wanted. But the thing is, I am that I am. What is that? How else would you describe someone who has always existed? There's never been a time that he didn't exist. There's never been a time. He's the self-existent one. There's never been a time when he won't exist. He's always existed. How would you describe it? I am that I am. That's why I am. Because I am. Okay? There is no other explanation for me. This is the only way to even describe why I am, what I am, or anything else. In other words, you go back and tell them Jews sitting there in their captivity that the one who's always existed forever is reaching out to you, and he's the one that's about to bring you out of Egypt. Okay? I am that I am. So what did Jesus Christ just say to the Pharisees? Before Abraham was, I am. Now, has there ever been a stronger statement of the deity of Jesus Christ than that one right there? Okay? That is absolutely the epitome. That is the highest spot. That is the absolute high watermark of him claiming to be the God of Israel. Now, this is where we have to go back to this thing with people who say, well, Jesus was a good man and a good teacher. Well, and I love this. This is somewhere C.S. Lewis deals with this in his book, Mere Christianity. He said, let's get rid of that nonsense right off the bat. Any man who claims to be God is one of two things. He's either God or he's a very evil man. If a man claims to be God, he's one of two things. You can't have anything in the middle. If a man claims to be God, he's either God or he's extremely evil. There is no other thing. You cannot go ahead and try to craft some kind of, in between, well, the Christians have made too much out of him and such. You know, he was a good man. He's in lineage with Buddha and, you know, Muhammad and, he's part of all this great thing where God deal with. No, you can't do that. Buddha never claimed to be God. Muhammad never claimed to be God. None of them ever claimed to be God. Jesus Christ is the only one who stood there and said, before Abraham was, I am, taking the very holiest name of God, the very revelation of God to Israel, and said, that's who you're dealing with at the moment. And we're going to see in the next chapter, what do the Pharisees do? They pick up stones to throw. You know why? Because he just made himself equal with God. They think that's robbery. They think, oh my goodness, you just stole from God doing that. And here's a man without a blush on his face that said it. And that's why, again, the Apostle Paul, he's going to marvel at that thing when he writes about who Jesus Christ is, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And at the time, he hated him for doing it. Later on, he loved him because that's who he is. All right, so let's go back to John chapter 8. All right, John chapter 8, verse 57. Then the Jews said unto him, thou art not 50 years old, hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He's always existed. There's never been a time when Jesus Christ did not exist. Now, what's different is there was a time that he was made flesh, where he stood in a body of flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay? So the thing is, and the Word was made flesh. So, has there ever been a time when the mind of Jesus Christ, the spirit of Jesus Christ, and the soul of Jesus Christ did not exist? There has never been such a time. No matter how far back you go in the eons and eons and eons, there's never been such a time. People say, well, he never claimed to be God. Here he did. Okay? You cannot get out of that. He did claim to be God right there. And he, again, he's either the most evil person that's ever walked, or he's God. There is no in between in that. All right, let's go on to John chapter 9. Well, let's go look at verse 59. Excuse me. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. You know, it's fascinating because John Wesley recounts a story in which a mob came to take him while he was preaching on an English countryside. He was outside of a town, and he was preaching, and people come, and people from the town came in a mob to take him. And they were furious, they were angry, and everybody who could put hands in just to get anything out of him. His hair, his, his ear, his robe, anywhere they could, and this mob is dragging him down the road. And he says one of those things, that, and they've done this with all his fellows, the very ones that he's with. And they're being dragged, and he said even most of the mob don't even know what they're there for. They're just all angry and furious and such. And he said pretty soon, as, you know, people are jostled, they're all trying to get a hold on him, and he says pretty soon there's no hand on him, and he just drops down to the ground, and people are walking over him. And he said he looked, and when the mob left, each one of his friends were in the exact same condition, and the mob's just going on down the road cursing. There's just hundreds and hundreds of them, and nobody realizes nobody's holding the prisoners anymore. And they just got up, praised God, walked back to where they were, and began to preach again. So the thing is, he said he thought about that when Jesus Christ just went through the midst of them. Mm-hmm. You know, that if God wants to blind people and make them crazy where they can't see what they're doing, God can do it. Yeah, it's just one of those abilities he has. All right, well, next week we'll get into John chapter 9. Normally, Pastor Hayne would have next week, but he's going to be traveling, so he'll go ahead and get the week after that.